Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
I had a run with this at the jail last night. Me and Kamani aren't here every Sunday. We do a lot of stuff outside of here. We do the men's prison. Well, I do the men's prison. She doesn't go to the men's prison with me. But we do the women's jail together. And, you know, I work a lot on Sundays, so I can't always be here. But it's been awesome. For about 2.5 months now, I've been helping with the youth and taking over as the youth. And Kamani's been helping me with that. And, dude, let me tell you, they're awesome over there in the youth. You know, I mean, they teach me stuff every single Thursday, you know. Sometimes it's how fast can I run, but that's not a really good lesson. But yeah, I spoke about this last night at the jail, and you know, in the jail, it's much different than in the church, right? You know, I mean, the jail, we're not dealing with, you know, church going normal people all the time, you know, and so there's got to be rules in the jail. You know, number one rule is they're not allowed to talk. You know, they're there to listen and hear the word of God, or they can go back to their cell. And you have to kind of emphasize that to them, or they will run rampant over you. And I will say one thing, having preached in the women's jail and the men's prison, if the women ever went to the men's prison, they would kill all the men really quickly, because the women are way tougher than the guys in prison. And they're rowdy and, you know. But we love them, because it's, in the prison, it's kind of like a church service. You know, these guys are there for life for a very long time, and they've developed a community within itself, and, you know, they come to church on Sundays. In the jail, you're dealing with people that just arrived, you know, and they're raw, and you get to really preach an evangelistic message to them, you know, that really wouldn't go as good as at the prison, because most of the guys, just like most everyone here today, is saved, right? I mean, pretty much 99%, maybe there's one of you that's not, but I doubt it, because I've pretty much seen everybody here before. But you know, at the jail, it's a different thing. They don't even know who Jesus is, some of them, so you have to kind of show them. So that allowed me to kind of set my stuff up while I was talking about that. I do want to address one thing that I'm really proud of. In the last 2 months, I've lost 60 pounds. I know. And it's funny, because the reason I lost the weight is really simple. I decided to make a couple changes, and that's it. And I got bent on it and drew a line in the sand, and that's it. I don't cross it anymore. I went to the doctor about 3 months ago, and you know, I was on 3 diabetes medicines at the time, and I thought I had been doing really good. So I was expecting my blood work to come back and him to say, "Oh, good job, Anthony," you know, and I got my blood work, then he goes, "Anthony, your sugar's higher than it's ever been in your life." And I'm like, "What are you talking about? My sugar's higher than it's ever been. I've been doing really good." And I got mad at him, and I got mad at me. Then, of course, I get mad at God. And I'm kind of sitting there yelling at God to myself and saying, you know, I quit this whole thing. What am I trying to do? You know, I am doing my best, and I am trying to make things right, and my sugar's high. It doesn't make sense, God. I've been perfect. And he's like, "Really? Was the donut yesterday your idea of perfection, Anthony?" All right. "How about the McDonald's you've had every day this week? Is that your idea of perfection?" And I said, "All right, God, I guess I'm not perfect." But my doctor, he said, "I'm going to put you on a 4th diabetes medicine. And if your blood work is not right in 3 weeks, if it comes back still high, I'm going to put you on insulin." And I said, "You know what, Kamani, I know I'm a concealed carry permit member, and I'm glad I don't have my weapon on me right now, because I blow my brains out, because I'm done with this, right? I'm 41 years old. I take more medication than a 90-year-old. It's ridiculous. I'm lazy. I don't want to do anything. I have to drink 2 monster energy drinks just to stay awake at work all day." And I said, "All right, God, what do you want to do here? Like, I know what you want to do, but what can I do, right?" And he said, "Just listen to me and I'll give you direction." Yeah, he said that many times before, right? And I don't really listen to him very well. But a friend of mine who had started this diet plan, and hadn't told anybody about it because he wanted to see if it actually worked or not first. And it had been working for him, so he told me about it. So he's like, but don't start it. Read the book that the lady wrote. It's called The Bright Lines Diet, right? God, I've been on every diet known to man. You know, I knew Dr. Atkins. I literally knew Dr. Atkins. Richard Simmons wrote me off, literally. I mean, I've been there on the gambits, you know? After I was on American Idol, I was sponsored by Jenny Craig and Nutrisystem. They both dropped me after about 6 months. sometimes I would sell the food they would send me to other people. But anyway, I read this book, and this lady, she had a good understanding about how to fix your life, right? And a bright line, if you want to think of what a bright line is, it's like a line you don't cross, like a bright line. You know, don't even get near this bright line. Stay away. You know, so I'm like, okay. First one, no flour, no sugar. Cut it out of your diet. All flour, all sugar. I'm Italian. I grew up eating pasta every day. You know, if you cut me, I'd bleed gravy. You know, there's no doubt about it. But I said, all right, God, I can do this. So I cut out all the flour and the sugar. That's the first thing I did. I didn't do anything else. Just cut out flour and sugar. Okay. Now, I still had artificial sugar. I'd still drink my Monster drinks every day and my Diet Cokes. So I went about 3 or 4 days with no flour, no sugar. Then I said, okay, the next step here is to weigh out your food. Weighing my food. Like, I don't, and like, I'm not a note taker. I'm not a weigher. I'm lazy. Like, it lets me reality, right? So I'm like, all right, God, I'll go buy a digital scale. And I bought a digital scale. I started weighing my food. And I realized, oh my gosh, you actually get a lot of portion with what they're giving you, you know? Not bad. And then the third thing, the big thing that's been helpful for me is this. 3 meals a day, no snacks whatsoever. Zero snacking. Now I've done, because this is kind of like a keto or Atkins diet. And if you're on the Atkins diet, I can eat 50 cheeseburgers and I'm not cheating on my diet, right? But on this, and you can snack all day. But my problem with snacking is if I can have a snack every now and then, I'm going to eventually convince myself that just a slice of pizza is okay for a snack, really, or just some chips are okay today. When I cut out the snacks, it had the biggest impact. Because now all my meals are planned out. I don't think about food. And that's the whole idea of this plan, is you just don't think about food anymore, because 3 planned out meals a day and that's it, nothing else. It's worked. And then about a week into it is when I finally gave up the artificial sugar. So the only thing I've had to drink in the last 3 months is water and unsweet tea, and that's it. And you know what? What I learned too is, I mean, I'm a guy who, and this might sound disgusting, and it probably is, but literally used to put Equal on my food just to make it sweeter. And what happens is, though, is your taste buds get so demented that I needed that just to be able to like it. Nowadays, when I have my fruit in the morning, it's almost too sweet. I can't even eat it. Right? It's amazing. And your taste buds, by the way, rejuvenate every 3 weeks, so they completely change. So now I'm better. But that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. I just wanted to address that because, you know, it's my little attaboy for myself that, and it works. But the truth is, any diet works if you just stick to it. For whatever reason, this stuck to me, right? But there's people that Weight Watcher sticks to, whatever sticks to, it sticks to. This way. Now, I am very excited, and I would like prayer. Tuesday, I go for my 3-month checkup. Oh, by the way, I've cut 2 diabetes medicines out of my life. And I'm pretty convinced when I go on Tuesday and get my blood work done, I'll take another one out. So, awesome stuff, right? I'll be actually taking normal medicine, just the occasional Advil. So God gave me a word. He gives all of us words, right? That's a weird way to start things off. But I want to talk today about something that we have talked about in church, if you've grown up in church a lot of times. I've heard it my whole life, the Sermon on the Mount, right? How many know the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus gave it. It's a great message, right? And I want to start off by saying this and asking a question. And the questions I have to tell this to the prisoners, so I'll get to tell you too. The questions I ask are just don't answer them, okay? I'm just asking a question. I don't need hands raised or yelling at me when I ask it, okay? Because they will. But how many of you understand God is not afraid to mess with your theology? Not at all. He messes with mine every day. Every time I think I know who God is and I think I got it figured out, he shows me something different. If you're believing the same thing right now that you believed 6 months or a year ago, you haven't really studied them that much. When they were talking up here today about the angels, and every time the angels see God, and they say, holy, 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 it's because they're seeing another facet of who he is. It's like amazing, right? So he's not afraid to mess with your theology. I call the title of this message, I've changed it a little bit, from Sermon on the Mount to Setup on the Mount. First thing I want to tell you is everything in Scripture was written for you. Everything. But not everything in Scripture was written to you. Does that make sense? Okay, good. You're doing better than the prisoners. I'm very happy right now. Some of the things that even when Jesus spoke, he was speaking to a certain time and a certain place and a certain people. Okay, if everything was written for us, everything was written to me in this Bible, then I can go to Deuteronomy 21, okay, and I can say, hey, if someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. If someone is found guilty of capital offense and is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. That is the words of Moses to a certain people at a certain time, not to Anthony and not to you. You are not allowed to stone your kid. Okay? It's very simple. So, it really is simple. We have to just understand it. So everything has to come in context. Now, when we're taught the Sermon on the Mount, as I was when, you know, growing up as a baby Christian, we're taught that it's this awesome, blessed word of Jesus. And he was telling believers how they should try to live and how they should just go with things. You know, he said some stuff, and what we're supposed to do is strive to our very best to live up to what he said. But that's not at all true. What he said was a death sentence to the people that he was speaking to at the time. And we can't mince it. What happens is sometimes we want to cherry pick certain things, but the bottom line is if you've committed one fallacy against the law, you have broken the entire law. Now, how many laws do you have to break before you go to hell? One, right? So that's what I'm trying to say here. The Sermon on the Mount was not a lesson for how a Christian should try to behave. It was a death sentence for the Jews who heard it. So I want to put it into a little bit of context. The religious leaders at the time, what were they looking for? I mean, when Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about to the Jews. He was talking about the Pharisees. What were the Pharisees looking for? They were looking for a Messiah. In fact, a lot of people had come around saying they were a Messiah. But what were they looking for? They were looking for a guy who was going to come in, take control of the country, overthrow the Roman government, and place these Pharisees at the top of their new theocracy that was going to rule the world. So they were proud, arrogant people, right? And I get it. I mean, we all have a little bit of that in us. Now, Jesus comes along, and he saw the crowds. So now they're looking for a king and a ruler, right? The problem is, what they were looking for is a roaring lion, but what they got was a lamb. And they couldn't see the bigger picture because their hearts were darkened. They wanted political revolution. God had a plan to literally make everything new. Jesus comes along. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean the poor in spirit? This is not a guy who should be full of himself here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he did here was go exactly against every single thing that they were looking for at the time in a Messiah. You want blessed is the strong man? I'm telling you, blessed is the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. You want me to overthrow the government? Blessed are the peacemakers. And he's putting it right in their face. And it's not fun. So who were the Pharisees? Well, in Matthew 23, 1 through 7, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do. He's talking about the Pharisees. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. That is such a big thing about what he gets into here. Everything they do is for other people to see. They make their phylacteries, I don't know what that word is, wide, and tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. These are the people he's preaching at. He's also, by the way, how many of you understand, before Jesus died on a cross, you couldn't accept Jesus for salvation. He's preaching the law to people under the law. I'm going to make a case that he's not preaching this to me or you. Okay? We're different. We just are. It's a really cool thing though, right? So then he gets into the law. Now, how many of we understand what the law is, right? The law is the Ten Commandments, but it's actually not. It's like 631 laws that were written in the first five books of the Bible. It's a big deal. It's not fun. So he goes through this. I'm going to take my time here because I want to make sure I get everything right. Okay. Now, he talks about the law. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And guess what? We're still on the same earth that he was on. So the law is alive and the law is well. But we're not under it. There's something happened here. When Christ died, we went from the law to the grace. And it's afraid to be preached a lot because people think if you just tell people they're under grace, they're just going to go crazy sinning and doing all this stuff. It's not our job to guess what they're going to do. Our job is to tell them the truth. Let me tell you something. People come into, if you are in wrapped up in sin and an unbeliever and just you've done the most horrible things and you come to the foot of the cross, when you leave after you've prayed your prayer, God has taken away your sin, but you still walk away with the thought of everything you've done. Your nonsense is still on. Your baggage is still there. Just because you accepted Jesus doesn't mean your baggage goes away. It's walking it out. It takes time. God, I've been saved 20 years. I'm still walking it out, right? Still. Another funny thing, but what happens is this. This morning when we were talking about I want more of you, God. I want more of you. And that's a great song. I love this song. But I heard God say, I can't give you any more of me. I've given you all of me. I want more of you. What? It's different. What? And I started saying, all right, God, okay, you want more of me, God? You want more of me? Yeah, that's it, man. He's given us all of him. You can't get any more forgiven, loved, blessed than you already are today. The only thing people talk about getting closer to God and wanting to get closer to God. Yeah, I guess you can do that the same way when I first met Kamani, my wife. We didn't immediately go to my bedroom. We became friends and I got to know her and then we got intimate when we got married. It's the same thing with God. We're no closer than we are now, but we are because we know each other better. That's all it is. We know each other better. You know God better. You get closer to him. But when you're saved, he's right here. And if you try to get away from him, he's right here. And if you go backwards and you quote unquote backslide, he's right here. He's never leaving you. Either Jesus is a liar when he said, I'll never leave or forsake you, or he's right there. He's not a liar. So then he goes into some of the laws. You've heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. How many of y'all think that that's a fair standard to live by? Do not murder, and if you murder, you're going to be subject to judgment. Totally fair. And these guys that were listening to this at the moment, the Pharisees are like, I have never murdered anybody. I am good. That's awesome, God. And he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the same judgment. And anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. First of all, judgment, he's talking about the Jewish court, Sanhedrin. If you go and told a Gentile this at the time, they'd be like, what is a Sanhedrin? I don't know, okay? Third of all, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. When I was a young Christian, that scared me because I'm like, so it's worse to call somebody a fool than a blankety blank? Like, it didn't make any sense to me. You know, Mr. T is burning in hell because he pities the fools, right? He's in trouble. But what he's doing here is he's dismantling their thought that they could attain righteousness without on their own. You can't do it. Oh, you've never murdered anybody? Okay. Have you ever thought ill will towards somebody? Yeah, then you're a murderer. What? I'm a murderer just because of that? Yeah, you're a murderer, man. And guess what? Do murderers go to heaven? No, they go to hell. Do liars go to heaven? No, they go to hell, right? Adultery. That's another one. That's a good one. That's a biggie. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. That's fair, right? Who wants to commit adultery? Is it nice to cheat on your spouse? No, been there, done that. Had it happen, don't like it, right? But, and I was a victim, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oh my God, now I'm an adulterer too. I'm done, man. I'm a murdering adulterer today. Like, the reality... Okay, you got to throw glutton in there, right? Right? Yeah. Listen, the reality is I'm not. But let's... Okay, he's telling these people, you think that you can do this, you can't do it, you're in trouble. No one can live up to this. I'm going to go back to my notes now. You cannot cherry pick what you want. And Christians, God love us all, we tend to cherry pick what we want. We say, well, we're not under the law anymore, but we still have to have those 10 commandments in our life. Why? That's cheating on Jesus. My faith is not in thou shalt not. My faith is as thou hast saved me. That's it. Now, when I become born again, and I accept Jesus in my heart, there's something that's gonna change, right? I'm not gonna wanna do those things. I'm still gonna do them sometimes. And you are too. But I think there's a big difference. Listen, if a Christian guy or a Christian woman goes out and commits adultery, it's bad. But what I would question them is, was it a matter of the heart or was it a matter of the flesh that did that? I don't think it's in their hearts. You know what? How many of us have guilty consciences when we do something bad? That's a sign that we're born again because that's the Holy Spirit talking to us. And sometimes I'm like, why, Holy Spirit? You know what I mean? But, you know, he's there and he doesn't let you go and he never will let you go. But we cannot cherry pick because the book of James says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So have you ever murdered somebody? No. Have you ever lied? Yeah, you're a murdering, lying, going to hell person now. That's it. Can't pick and choose. This was like a bad message. But it's good news, but it seems like bad news. It was bad news for them. It was definitely bad news for them at that time because they think they had it together and they didn't have it together. You know what it's like? I heard somebody say it's like this. If they were all at the base camp of Mount Everest, right? And they're not at the top because they've never been to the summit. And here comes Jesus. And they're like, Jesus, let me tell you about the summit of Mount Everest. It's so, and Jesus is like, you ain't been to the summit of Mount Everest. You're at the base. It's nice, but let me explain how to get there. And then half of them will walk away because they ain't going to risk their life to get there. Right? That's what I tell the girls at prison too, or at jail. I say, listen, when you receive Jesus Christ in your heart, and we all know this as Christians, it don't get easier in life. It gets harder in life. It's like, what? I thought I was getting, yeah, we're going to have treasures in heaven. And guess what? We have life and life abundantly, and we have all these great things. But he didn't promise all our problems to go away. He promised us peace through our problems. That's it. Peace. And I have it. And I can't explain it, because when I've been through stuff as a Christian, it stinks and I cry and I get mad and I get upset, but there's still a peace there I don't get, that the world does not have. That's a separation. They don't have the peace. We have the peace. You know, sometimes we sit on the peace. Sometimes the church tries to rob us from the peace by telling us to try to follow this stuff. And what they tell us is this: I understand, you know, don't commit adultery, but when you do, you have a loving Savior who loves you, but just try. It's not about trying, because when I tried to lose weight, I couldn't do it. When I just gave up trying and started doing something, it started happening. Stop trying to be good. Don't love other people. Okay, yeah, let's get into the prayer, okay? Well, first of all, Jesus confronts how they give to the needy. He got right in their face about giving to the needy. He said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I will tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in heaven, will reward you. I mean, that right there was like the death nail to the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, I mean, when you guys come up and give, okay, that's our thing, right? But the Pharisees would be like, look at this. I'm giving money. And are you poor? Come here, let me pray for you. And they'd come over and pray for you. Let me do this. And it was all about so people could see them, because they wanted those great seats at the banquets. And they wanted everyone to see what they're doing. So Jesus comes in saying, everything you're doing is wrong. Not some of what you're doing is wrong. Everything you're doing is wrong. And yet, and I'm going to keep hitting on this point, yet we still live in a world today, 2,000 years later, where from pulpits, they teach us this is how we're supposed to try to live. It's not, we can't live it. He lived it because we can't do it. The Pharisees were prideful, boastful, and arrogant at the time, who did things very open and loud so they could all see what they were doing, boasting in their actions. This is a symptom of being lawfully minded. You get a feeling of superiority for adhering to certain rules and regulations. When we do good, we want an attaboy. You know, oh, hey guys, guess what? You know, I was at McDonald's yesterday and there was a homeless guy behind me and I paid for their dinner. It was so awesome. And then when I left, I was getting gas, and there was a lady. I could tell she was struggling for gas, so I went up to her, and I put gas in her tank. I did a great job, right? But when you want to do that, you can do that. But you also then feel condemnation when you're weak in an area. Man, I really screwed up again. I had this sin, and it came back again. I can't break it. I'm never going to break it, God. I'm useless. Why do you even love me? Blah, 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 blah. Wham, wham, wham. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. You should be no more boastful about the good things you do than you should feel condemned for the bad things you do, because none of it really matters. He does not look at you differently. Now, there's a big difference between him not looking at you differently and others looking at you differently, because others will look at you differently. There is an accuser of the brethren out there, and his name is Mirror Guy. Or girl. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but Satan does not accuse you as much as you accuse yourself. And that's the truth. Every day, the guy that I fight is Anthony Andolino when I look in the mirror. And here, and even with my weight loss, I'm down 60 pounds. I'm doing good. I look like, all I see is this. I'm like, ugh, why even bother? I can't think of that. I can't look at that. I have to say, it doesn't matter what I think of me or what you think of me. It matters what he thinks of me. And it only matters what he thinks of you. I don't care what you think about yourself. I don't care what your ex-wife or ex-husband or spouse or kids or friends think of you or your church or your pastor. It matters what he thinks of you. Now, he'll put people in your life to lead you, but make sure they're the right people. And don't ever count on yourself, because you are going to fail yourself all the time. Man, don't like it, but it happens. So he gets right in their face about how they give to the needy. He tells them, listen, do it in quiet. Do it silent. You know, give to the needy. Don't tell anybody. But that flies in the face of what they're saying. Both of these things are wrong. The superiority and the condemnation are wrong. We are to have zero faith in ourselves alone, but total faith in who God says we are through him. Because guess what? On my own, I can do nothing. But in him, I can do everything. And so can you. You can do any and everything through God. It's really cool. Stop thinking you can't. Are you going through a struggle? Are you going through something? Bring it to Jesus. What does Jesus say about it? I want everybody right now to think in their brain about the biggest sin they've ever committed. The one that nobody knows about but you and God, right? The secret one. So I'll give you 5 seconds. Think about it. It's already there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, guess what? He was with you. He loves you and he loves you. Through it, while you were doing it, after you did it, before you did it, when you contemplated it, after you did, he loves you and he was there. Can't get away from his love. And that is what leads us to repentance. Not feeling sorry. Listen, if I can scare someone into the kingdom of heaven, then someone else can lead them away back to hell. But if I can show someone, God, I don't care if you're a sinner and you don't love God and you don't care about God. He loves you so much, he'll never stop loving you. People are like, what do you mean he loves me? It happens. It's just a natural thing. People don't think they're loved. And unfortunately, half the church doesn't think they're loved. Because unfortunately, most churches tell people they're not loved. Man, we are loved. We are light. We're not in light anymore, guys. We are light. We were not in darkness, we were darkness. But now there's something new, right? And it all goes back to the law for these people. So some people think that the law is like this evil thing that wants to get you, but it's not. The law is neither for us nor against us. It's simply a standard. And you break that standard and you're condemned by yourself, not by the law. It's like the law doesn't come looking for you to tempt you. No, the law is just like, I'm here. Don't cross me. People are like, I'm going to cross. Now you're in trouble, right? And you're going to stay away. But our natural, listen, this goes back to what God showed me about our ego. You know, God gave me a word about ego. He said, your ego's bruised. I said, well, I didn't know I had an ego. He goes, not know you had an ego. I gave you an ego. Don't you understand? I'm a creator. You're part of me. You're a creator. You have an ego, but it's bruised. What does that mean? He says, listen, have you ever had a toothache? Yeah, I've had a toothache, God. Have you all ever had a toothache? Okay. How many times do we chew every day? All day long, right? We chew. I chew a little more than most of you, right? But we chew all day long. You never feel your teeth until you have a toothache. But when you have a toothache, you're like, And now it hurts. Now you can't even, your leg, if your leg hurts, you never feel your legs, but when your leg hurts, you start limping. You over-favor it. So when the enemy, the accuser, comes at you and puts you down and attacks your ego, because that ego, all it is your self-worth and your self-value. And we have self-worth, and we should have self-value. But the enemy comes and accuses you and tries to diminish your ego. What do? You start to favor it. No, I'm not. I'm actually good. In fact, I'm wonderful. In fact, I'm a great human being. And then what happens? You go away from the trust in God to the faith in your own flesh again. And we have a bruised ego. We have an ego ache. So instead of asking God to not give me an ego, what I've been asking God is to heal my ego. And then you tell the devil, let go my ego. That's lame. I just thought of it though. Then we get, hold on, Galatians 3:10. I wrote that down for a reason. I finally got an iPad. I become one of those people. I know. Okay, good job. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Why are you under a curse if you rely on the rules of the law? Because you can't fulfill the rules of the law. But the law itself doesn't curse you. You're cursed because you're trying to live up to something you can't live up to. Cursed, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. What is the book of the law? Well, you know, it's the Ten Commandments. No, it's the literally first five books of the Bible. So unless you can adhere to... Now, let me tell you something. You want some good news, but it's not really good news because it's impossible. If you can adhere to all of it, you don't need Jesus. But you can't do it because you've already had a sin in your life somewhere. You're done. Okay? Good luck. Jesus gets in to tell us how to pray. And then he tells us how not to pray. And this is, in my opinion, one of the icings on the cake for the exposing what's going on here, right? And he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. I mean, he loved razzing the Pharisees. Like, he loved it, right? People think Jesus was just like, Jesus is like, I'm going to get under your skin, you know? Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners and be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. So he's telling us to pray in secret. He's telling them to pray in secret. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. We're the pagans, the Gentiles. We're like the pagans, right? Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need and before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. And the next word out of his mouth, we do this prayer. We babble it. We say it loud. We say it proud. And we think it means something. So let's say it. We all know the Our Father prayer, right? I mean... Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. What? Time out. Time out. I never understood this. So what I'm supposed to, the standard that I'm supposed to live under is this. God, I want you to forgive me. But only to the amount of forgiveness I can forgive everyone who's ever wronged me. For the amount I can't, I guess you're not going to forgive me. And I don't want you to because I'm asking you not to. No, because I'm an imperfect human being who probably has a few resentments still in me that I'm working out. And if I die today, I don't want to be held accountable for it, and I'm not. But if I pray this prayer and believe it, because it sounds so nice, Jesus told them how to pray, so that's what we think we have to pray. Jesus told them how to pray, not me how to pray. Jesus is in me. When I pray, I'm Jesus praying to God the Father. The Holy Spirit's working through me. It's different now. But he slams them. What do you mean forgive us only as much as we can forgive other people? It doesn't make sense. And he goes on. And also, I never understood this one. And lead us not into temptation. Why would God ever lead us into temptation? That never made sense to me. And the fact is, he does not lead us into temptation. He is taking the law that people at the time thought they could follow by following the letter of it to their best ability and exposing the spirit of it, which is death. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That is not the Christian standard of today. This was not written for me or you or any other believer. Because I am not forgiven based on my ability to forgive. I am forgiven based on my receiving of forgiveness. And that's it. Nothing else. Man. And he goes on, he talks about fasting. He talks about not worrying. And he's putting it all in a perspective. He tells us not to worry. Don't worry, be happy is what I call this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and body more important than clothes? Listen. There's nothing in scripture to back this up, but I think he said this sarcastically to people Who's not worried about, like, okay, if we're not worried, let's just all take our clothes off right now and walk around. I don't worry about it. Who's not worried about what they eat? Let me tell you, the people in Ethiopia are worried about what they're going to eat next. And it's okay. He's taking everything they thought they had, and he's decimating it and just abolishing. He's not, now listen, he's not doing away with any of it. He's just making it an impossible standard. And guess what? This is an impossible standard. You will not live up to this. You could not live up to this, which is why you needed Jesus. So stop now that you have him pretending that you're going to try to live up to it. He lived up to it because we can't live up to it. Now, that's not an excuse to go be stupid. And if in your mind you're thinking it is, then you really need to find Jesus because you don't have him. Because he took our heart of stone, which were the law, the tablets were written on, and gave us a heart of flesh, which the spirit of the law of grace is written on. So it's not, okay, hold on. So when, Nicodemus 6, 5, 21, okay, so I'm going to conclude with this. We have to ask ourselves one question. Was Jesus joking when he said all these things? Because that's the only, we either have to say one of two things. Either Jesus was joking and he didn't really mean this stuff, or he meant it and he meant it every single word he said. I tend to think he meant it. I don't think he's, I mean, I'm sure he joked around with his apostles and his disciples, but this stuff is not a joke. This is the stuff that got him killed, saying this stuff. Okay, Matthew 5. Give me a second. Here's his joke. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. If we tried to live like that, we would be a church of amputees that can't see. But let me ask you a question. Was this a joke? Was he joking with them when he said, was he saying, because people give a lot of criticism to the people in under a law system give a lot of criticism to people that have a grace mentality, all right? I have a grace mentality. But what I think is this, my grace mentality takes this stuff a lot more serious than you do. Not you, but them, whatever. Because what I'm saying is this, if you're going to be under the law, then cut your eye out and your arm or shut up. What I'm saying is Jesus was dead serious. He didn't say the wages of sin is a bad day. He didn't say the wages of sin is to go to the altar and repent. He said the wages of sin is death, not life, death. I take it very seriously. And without his grace, I would be dead. Without his grace, I would need to cut my arm off, pluck my eye out, be a murdering thug, whatever. And I couldn't pray openly. I'd have to go into a closet. So when you kind of look at it, man, we wouldn't be able to have church if we lived under this, right? When you try to abide by the law and have your confidence in any of it, you will be condemned by all of it. There's only one. And now, so I'm done with the bad news. Now let's get to the good news, okay? The good news is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whomsoever believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Good news. Hebrews. Where is it? The Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Jesus was speaking to a people while he was still alive who were convinced that they had something figured out. And for a while, they had it figured out. But he came and he multiplied it to where they all were condemned by his words. His words condemned them here. And it wasn't until his death and his resurrection and the ability to accept him that they could be saved. But guess what? When you're saved, you're saved. So my point here is 2 Corinthians 5:17, the second scripture Charlie ever taught me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. All has become new. This Sermon on the Mount has been passed away. And there's a sermon in my heart of grace and of love that is new that I'm going to tell people about. The old Anthony who counted on the law and who thought he could somehow skate by and get salvation because of my works is dead. The new Anthony who realizes that it's only by him that I can do it, that I'll do it. But I can do it in him. I can do anything in him. So can you. Because the law, the law is alive and well, but we're dead to it. We haven't done away with it. If you're not a Christian, all this applies. Every bit of it. Because what this is telling you is you need me. Every bit of it applies. But if you're a Christian, no longer applies. Not me. Sorry. If Jesus was to come back on this planet today and give a sermon, it wouldn't be that. It would be, if you're an adulterer, come to me. If you're a murderer, come to me. If you have a bad thought, come to me. That's all he'd say. Follow me. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. Couldn't say it really here because he wasn't dead yet. So Jesus was speaking to a specific people at a specific time in a specific place. Does the Sermon on the Mount apply to you? Maybe. Have you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus? If not, you're condemned by the law. You're a sinner, and you will be held accountable to every single word of the law. And if you're held accountable to any of this law, you're in trouble. But if Christ reigns in you, you are no longer alive to the law, but you have been put to death, you've been buried, and you've been resurrected. And now you're living life abundantly in Christ Jesus. Because it is no longer that I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, right? I think that's in the Bible somewhere. Let me see. For Galatians 2:19 through 21, for the law, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ was on that cross, Anthony was up there with him. Susie was up there with him. Y'all were up there with him. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But guess what? He didn't die for nothing. He died for everything. Romans 6:5-8. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. There's that new creation, done away with. The old self is gone. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Guess what? Are we still sinners as Christians? No. Do we sin? Yes. Why do we sin? Because it's sin that lives in us. Now, is our flesh this dirty, horrible thing? No, God gave it to us. We still have battles of the mind that we go through. But guess what? My sin's not held against me anymore. It's not. Now, if I go break the law of the world, I'm going to jail. But I'm still going to heaven. And I don't want to break the law of the world anymore because I'm trying to follow him. And I'm letting him and his sacrifice be what leads me. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Not that we're someday going to live with him. Not that after we get through this wretched life that it just keeps putting us down and down, we're someday going to have this resurrection. It's going to be great. Now we live through him. We're seated in heavenly places now. I told the girls yesterday at the jail, I said, you know what? God wants you to go to heaven. But I think just the same, God wants you to have a life on this earth. Salvation can't be just about our eternal place of going, because most of us can't comprehend 1,000 years, let alone eternity, right? So when I first became a Christian, I would think about eternity. I'd be like, really, God, this never ends? Like, never. There's no end. Even when you think it's over, it's never end. It's a lot for the mind to comprehend, especially one like mine that just goes wild. But no, it never ends. And he loves us forever. And it's something we can't understand or comprehend or know. But on this earth, we can do some amazing things with the love if we'll share it. And let me tell you something. If you want to see your family member saved or your neighbor saved or your, stop trying to preach this at them. Tell them about his love. You know, and you can use some of the stuff. He says, hey, man, have you ever murdered somebody? No, you ever thought anger? Yeah, you're a murderer. You know, but that's okay. I was a murderer too. I died for it. You know, I was convicted. I died, but now I'm back and I'm no longer a murderer and I can help you do the same thing. Last night, Jesus showed me a picture that I want to share with you as I close this, okay? How many of y'all have heard of the rich young ruler? Okay. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. So the first thing he did was mess up. What good thing must I do? Okay, messed up right there. And so Jesus is like, all right, I'm going to play your game. Which ones, he inquired. Jesus says, okay, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Shall not give false testimony. Honor your mother and father and love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't even go hog wild like he did on the Sermon on the Mount here. He just gave the basics, right? Just don't murder. And all these things I have kept, the young man said, what do I still lack? And Jesus is like, okay, how about this, rich young ruler? If you want to be perfect, where am I? Okay, go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. This scripture is used to mutilate rich people all the time. But can I ask you a question? So he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. True. What about a liar? Is it easier for a camel to go through a needle than a liar to go to heaven? What about an adulterer, a murderer? What about any of these things? It makes no sense to us in our lifetime right now. He's proving a point. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Why were they astonished after they already heard this? And they said, well, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then he should have added, even jokers like you are going to be saved with God. But we've used this to beat people into submission over money. And it's wrong. The same way it's wrong to tell people all these other, the Sermon on the Mount is for them. It's not for them. So God gave me a vision last night, and I thought it was really cool. And what he showed me was Jesus dying on the cross, buried. He came back to life and he walked the earth for a while, right? We all know that, right? And he showed me Jesus walking up to the rich young ruler. And he says, you know what? You couldn't do it, but I did it all for you. This is how you follow me. And he put his arms around him. That's it. He made it simple. We demonized the poor rich young ruler. But let me ask you, if I told every one of you to give every penny you have to the poor, leave your house and your family, how many are going to come and do it? Or how many are going to walk out of here sad this morning? So stop. right? Because none of us are going to, because God's not asking us to. Jesus was once again putting the silliness and the impossibility of the law onto this kid. But he loved this kid. And this rich young ruler, I want to believe, figured out what Jesus did and figured out how to have eternal life. So, if you're unsaved, you need Jesus, right? If you're a sinner, you need Jesus. The church, we're so on some kicks about like gay, transgender, all. You know what? They need Jesus. Let the gay person or transgender come to the altar as a gay or transgender person and receive Jesus, and let them go back and let God fix it. People tell us we have to repent before we can receive Jesus, right? And that's true. But what they don't understand is repentance is not saying, forgive me. That's not repentance. That's just asking forgiveness. Repentance is when that person who's a sinner is in their chair and feels a conviction and has been walking one way their whole life, says, wait, no, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to follow Jesus. I've repented literally in doing that. That's repentance. Now they have Jesus. Let Jesus mess with their heart and fix it. Not us. Why do we care about what's going on in their personal lives other than do they have Jesus? Now, once we're saved, we need some discipleship, right? That's fair. That's why pastors are here. That's why elders are here. They help us. But my God, we treat the unclean world the same way the Pharisees treated the unclean people. They're not. We need to clean them. Like Charlie says, it used to be that the leper made us dirty. Now we make the leper clean. That's the gospel. Man. Need to walk in love. If you're unsaved, you need Jesus. But let me tell you something. If you're saved, you need to realize you're saved. Not 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 91, 99%, 100% saved. Recognize it. What are you going through in life? What struggle has kept you down? Let me tell you the thing. Most of the struggles that keep you down are in a mindset. There is absolutely demonic issues that Christians face, but I would gather about 90% of the time it's your mind, okay? And if you can get over the ability of your mind to think the way you want to think and start thinking the way God tells you who you are, say this after me. I am a child of God. I can do all things through Christ. My problems are my problems. God, take them. All right, now you think he's going to ignore you? He's going to take them. But guess what? You got to give them. Can't hold them. Because guess what? Sometimes our strength is found in our weaknesses, right? Sometimes my identity can be found in the fact that I'm the guy who gets saved every week because I keep sinning. Sometimes our identity can be found in silly things. My identity is I'm a child of God. And what purpose do I have in this hand that is the body? Am I a thumb or a finger or the palm? What am I? Figure it out. He'll show you. But get involved and then be love. One of the things that I say all the time to people is, listen, the finger of accusation will get you nowhere, but the hand of friendship will get you everywhere. And that's how we got to treat the world. The world doesn't reject God because of who God is. The world rejects God because of who we are. And that's a sad, sad thing, but it's the truth. Because who would reject God to his face? No one. But who rejects his people who are sometimes idiots, myself included? I'm a fool. I guess I'm going to hell because I said the word fool. Gosh, we take these laws and we try to put them into our life now, and we're not under them. The law is alive and well. We are dead to the law. We no longer exist under it. All right, walk in love, power, grace, and peace he gave you as a gift. Salvation is not just about eternity in heaven. It is also about living a full life for God while here on earth. So stop cheating on Jesus with Moses and become a bride.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You can also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read the Bible, take notes, connect with us on social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into Identity Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Have a blessed day.